So Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. That's the Lord Jesus and Jerusalem, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And we know that in a great part came to pass in AD 70, when the Romans did indeed do as the Lord here forewarned them would come to pass with regards to their rejection of Christ and not realizing that it was the day of their visitation. And even Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, says that the blood of the Jews ran down the streets of Jerusalem, literally ran down the streets of Jerusalem. Such was the bloodshed in AD 70 when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. Verse 45, And he went in to the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. There in verse 46, the Lord Jesus said, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And it's just that thought for a moment or two, that the house of God is to be primarily known as a house of prayer. It might be known for other things as well. It is a house of worship, obviously. That's why we come to the house of God. It is that we might worship the Lord, but primarily it is to be a house of prayer. It might be a house of fellowship, and we certainly enjoy fellowship, and we have missed that when we are not able to gather. And during those times when lockdown was in force and we were not able to come together, we certainly miss the fellowship that we have one with the other. We enjoy the company of the saints, and we enjoy being in the place where the people of God are gathering together. So God's house indeed can be known as a house of fellowship, but primarily it is to be known as a house of prayer. That is to be the chief characteristic of it, and there is to be many occasions then when there are gatherings for prayer. Prayer shouldn't be something that is minimal, a lesser part. It ought to be something, obviously, then, that is very much to the fore, that is one of the foremost prominent features of the house of God, that it is indeed a house of prayer. And tonight we're in the house of God, and it's a time of prayer. It's a house of prayer tonight. And there's other times we gather for prayer as well, and there's prayer as part of public worship, but it's important that there are prayer times. And the Savior here is uttering it in this fashion. Now, there were two occasions when he purged the temple. This one that we have read here in Luke chapter 19 came at the end of his public ministry, just prior to his arrest. These are the last days. He's now in Jerusalem. We started off reading there in verse 41 where the Savior is approaching the city and he wept over it. This is the last time prior to his arrest and his crucifixion. And he purged it at that time. If you turn over just a few pages in your Bible to John chapter 2, you will find the first occasion when he purged the temple, and it was at the beginning of his public ministry. In fact, it was at the first Passover that he went up to Jerusalem to observe during his public ministry. John's Gospel chapter 2, verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting, And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's a quotation from Psalm 69 and verse 9. But there's the first occasion where the Lord Jesus purged the temple. At the beginning of his public ministry, when he's teaching and preaching and he goes up to Jerusalem and he goes into his father's house. Isn't that an important point to notice? He's in his father's house. And he's grieved at what's going on in his father's house. Now, the merchandise, the buying and the selling, as it is mentioned there about the sheep and the oxen, and they weren't actually in the inside temple. They were in the court of the Gentiles. They were in the outer court where all of this was taking place. But that was sufficient to grieve the Lord, that his house, even in the outer courts, was associated with being a place of merchandise. As you know, people traveled from afar to come to the temple. They couldn't bring their sacrifice with them, so they would bring money with them. But then the temple authorities wouldn't accept any Roman coinage. It had to be the temple shekel. So they would have to exchange any money that they had, unless it was temple shekels. They would have to exchange that money into temple shekels, and then they would have to buy the sacrifice. Because they wouldn't be able, if they've traveled for a distance, they wouldn't have been able to bring their sacrifice with them. So there was all of this merchandise that was going on. There were people making a profit out of the worship of God's house. That's what, obviously, the thought of the house of merchandise. It wasn't just the buying and the selling. It was the fact that they were making a profit here out of the people that were coming to worship the Lord and demanding that they would have to give in temple shekels in order to buy the sacrifice in the first place, or if they were giving in any tithes, it had to be in the temple shekel as well. So there was this whole merchandising that was going on in the outer courts, and the Savior is grieved by what he sees. And at the beginning of his public ministry, he purges it. And then, if we go back to where we were reading, in Luke chapter 19, Matthew and Mark record this second purging as well. Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, Mark 11, 17. You'll find that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the second of the purgings. John just records the first one. But here's the Savior coming again for the last time prior to his crucifixion. And again, he's grieved at what he sees, and he purges it again. And on this occasion, he quotes the scriptures. And it's a quotation taken from Isaiah 56 and verse 7. And if you would just turn back over to that portion for a moment and read that verse along with me. Isaiah 56 and verse 7, if you've got a margin in your Bible, it might already have the little reference in it there for you. If not, it's worth writing it in alongside it so that you know where the quotation is taken from. Isaiah 56 and verse 7, it says, Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. So there's where the Savior is quoting these words from. The other reference, the den of thieves, comes from Jeremiah 7 and verse 11. If you want to just complete out the set of references, and I'll read that, Jeremiah 7 verse 11. This house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. So those words that the Savior spoke are scriptural words taken from two different places there. But just a few points I want to draw to your attention here with Isaiah 56 and verse 7 in mind. First of all, prayer is to be a joyful thing. Isn't that mentioned there in Isaiah 56 and verse 7? I will bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Prayer is to be a joyful thing. Prayer is not to be a chore. It is not to be a drag. It is not to be something that we get weary of and are not interested in. Prayer ought to be a joy. We ought to joy at the thought of coming to the house of prayer. You'll think of the psalm, I'm sure, Psalm 122, the metrical version, "I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me." Well, whether it's coming up to worship or whether it's coming up to prayer time, there ought to be joy in a Christian's heart at the thought of drawing near to their God. Yes, we can pray at home and have our devotional times there, but there is a special significance to the gathering of the saints in the house of God. It is also not only to be a joyful time, but also there, if you think again in those words, it is the house of prayer for all people. It's not just for some people. It's the house of prayer for all. All can come, and we rejoice in that. We don't need an earthly priest tonight to bring us nigh. We've got a great high priest, one priest, a priest forever, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. And that Melchizedek's priesthood is never ending. And we have a priest after that order, and therefore we don't need any earthly priest. We don't need a descendant of Aaron tonight to bring us nigh. The house of prayer is a house for all. All can come. Every burden, every care, every need, we can come and spread it out before the Lord and make the Lord make it known to the Lord. We can pray along with others as they pray and spread their need out before the Lord and plead for the work of God. We can add our amen to it. Pray along with them. It's the house of prayer for all. And the Savior said that this is to be what his Father's house is characterized by. And may that indeed be the case, that it is a house of prayer. It's, as I said a moment ago, it's a house for some other things as well, and we're not minimizing those at all. A house of worship and fellowship, as I've been saying, those things are important too in their place, very important. But it's interesting, surely, that the Savior says, when speaking about his Father's house, he calls it a house of prayer. He could easily have called it a house of worship on those occasions. He could easily have called it a house of worship. But he particularly emphasized and quoted the scriptures that it is to be a house of prayer. And may the Lord indeed then help us to avail of the opportunities that there are to call upon him, and that prayer would be something that this house that we are attached to is known for. That there's a volume of prayer that goes up from us to the Lord, to the throne of grace, for ourselves and for the work of God and for others. That as the Lord's eye runs to and fro through the whole earth, that he might lighten this place and know there's a place and there's a volume of prayer that will go up. There's prayer times in that place. As you know, there's many a church across our land and there's no prayer times in it at all. And if there are places sometimes when their prayers are nothing more than a ritual, they're read, recited, no real calling upon the Lord. But may it be the case that as the Lord's eye would lighten this place, that he would see it indeed to be a house of prayer. Will that not please him? Was that not what the Lord was looking for when he said, don't make it a house of merchandise, make it a house of prayer? And may the Lord indeed help us even tonight as we come now and seek his face in prayer, that he might enable us to call upon the Lord. If the Lord wants it to be a house of prayer and we follow that precept, will then the Lord not delight in our prayer? Will the Lord not hear our prayer then? If he has got a particular interest in it, surely he will. And may we come with that encouragement and confidence tonight that the Lord will hear. And we can unburden our soul. It may be the case that you can unburden your soul publicly, but maybe there's times you can't. And we understand that. There's times maybe that you can't pray audibly over some matter. But you can still unburden your soul in the house of God, in the place of prayer. And sometimes the Lord, what comes from our soul are just sighs. And yet the Lord reads the heart. Maybe times it's not even possible to put it into words how you feel. And yet the Lord knows. The Lord knows the thoughts, and he can read the heart. And he's willing to hear and answer.